In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority. Amen. Paul had completed his second missionary journey. He finds himself back in Syrian Antioch, and he's ready to go again. He had met a group of people at the tail end of his second missionary journey in Ephesus, where a community had already been planted, and they said, "Paul, come back to us." And he said, "Lord willing, I will." So Paul heads out from Syrian Antioch back through the churches of Galatia, where he's been going time and time again. And after helping them stand firm in their continued growth in the way of Jesus, he heads over to Ephesus. And that's where our action takes place today. When Paul gets into Ephesus, he finds out that there's been a man by the name of Apollos who has been helping plant this church community. And this man knew the way of Jesus very well. But there's something missing in what Apollos had been teaching the people of Ephesus. He had only baptized them with the baptism of John. Now, John the Baptist, you may remember, his ministry at the beginning had been all about preparation, a readiness for God's kingdom to break into the world. This sounds great. But Paul, when he gets there and talks to the community at Ephesus, he wants them to realize that the ministry of John the Baptist has come to a close. Because it's no longer about waiting for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has already come into the world. And therefore, Paul says, have you heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit? God's very divine breath has come into the communities of Jesus. They say, no. We thought we were still waiting on God's kingdom. Paul says, no, God's kingdom has come. John's work is complete. Jesus has brought it full circle. He has poured out his very Holy Spirit upon those who listen and obey. And so Paul lays his hands on the community of Ephesus, 12 men to start, and they receive the Holy Spirit. No longer are they waiting for God's kingdom to come. They, filled with the very Holy Spirit of God himself, are participating in the arrival, the actual presence of God's kingdom in the world. So Paul continues to minister in Ephesus. For 3 months he goes into the synagogue trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's kingdom. After 3 months, Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. No longer can he preach there. And so he goes into the school of the tyrant, a secular school, if you will, of a Roman, Greco-Roman background. And there he begins to set up shop, and he teaches for 2 years in Ephesus in this school, preaching and teaching the way of Jesus. While Paul is preaching in the city of Ephesus, a group of traveling exorcists from Jerusalem, sons of one of the chief priests that go around the Roman Empire casting out demons in the name of God, they come through town and they see the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul has dwelling within him and the community of Ephesus now has within it as well. These men are fascinated by what they see of the power of the living God himself living among his people. And so these sons of Sceva say, hey, we want a piece of this power. And so they try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, thinking they can just grab this power for themselves. This backfires and blows up in their face. And the demons beat them up and drive them out naked out of town. Stunned, the people of Ephesus see the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and many begin to repent and turn their lives over to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. So much, though, that we're told a whole bunch of them gather and bring their books. Books of different religious rituals and backgrounds and practices, and they bring these books into a great bonfire in the middle of Ephesus, and they light them on fire. And up in flames go these books, worth $4 million, we are told. They could have sold these books, and instead they burn them, representing their break with their old lives. Things are beginning to get stirred up in Ephesus. Paul, towards the tail end of his ministry there, begins to look, though, saying, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to go to Rome. I will preach to the emperor himself. But before Paul leaves Ephesus, a riot begins. The leaders of a particularly big business in Ephesus, they make artifacts to the goddess Artemis, begin to get very angry with Paul. Artemis was arguably the greatest and most widespread cult throughout the whole known world other than emperor worship. Artemis had 33 at least worship sites throughout the Roman Empire. Artemis's temple in Ephesus is considered one of the 7 great ancient wonders of the world, 4 times larger than the Parthenon. This goddess Artemis was the goddess of fertility, abundance, provision. In a sense, she's the goddess of economic growth. These big businessmen who see what Paul is preaching start to see the squeeze on their industry. Paul is saying that Artemis doesn't actually exist. That the little idols that they make and sell made of silver that make them a ton of money, that these gods are fake. This preaching gets to them. And they gather together a whole riot of maybe 25,000 or more people from Ephesus that gather in their great arena, and they begin to call Paul and the way of Jesus into question. They want them to come before them and face trial and maybe death. They see that Paul is a threat to their economic way of life, that the preaching of Jesus threatens everything that they hold dear. Paul is ready to go into the arena and die. But the followers of Jesus say, Paul, don't go in there. This is not a worthy cause. They keep Paul from going in, and they continue to riot, we are told, for hours on end, until the head leader of Ephesus comes before them and says, look, you are causing a riot. The Roman Empire hates when you guys riot outside of Roman law. If you have an official complaint, go through the Roman legal system. If not, the Roman legions are eventually going to hear of this and step in and destroy us. He convinces the crowds to disperse. But the truth has been known. Paul and the way of Jesus are challenging the very economic foundations of Ephesus, of Asia Minor, of the Roman Empire, of the whole world. It's all about the economy. It is all about the economy. You see this throughout Luke and Acts. If you look at the conflicts that Jesus gets himself in, think of just one grand example of the shutting down of the temple complex. That was all about the economy. He stopped the buying and the selling. The whole system of Jerusalem and Israel flowed through the temple. It was their Wall Street. As we've seen the conflicts throughout Acts, as Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas have gotten in trouble, one time after another, it's all been about the money. If you follow the money in Luke and Acts, you can follow why people get in trouble, why they get imprisoned, why they get killed. It is all about the economy in every single one of these stories if we look close enough. And it's glaringly obvious in our story today. Paul is challenging the very way of life of the people in Ephesus, the people in Asia Minor, the people in the Roman Empire. And they see it. They see it clearly. If Paul's message sticks, our businesses are toast. Collapsed. They see the threat of what Jesus teaches to everything they hold dear about their economy. Jesus preaches this same message in our midst today. A message that if we truly are listening, we'll realize threatens the fabric of our economy. You hear the teachings of Jesus and you think, how could that work? It can't in our economy. It requires a whole new way of thinking about resources and possessions. A different way of seeing money all together. And I think when we hear the teachings of Jesus, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Let go of your possessions. Do not store up. Do not worry about your future tomorrow. Do not worry about your lives, about what you will eat, what you will drink. We think there is something beautiful in that, I think. But I think just like the Christians in Ephesus before Paul shows up, I think we hear the economic teachings of Jesus and think, wouldn't that be great in the future? When God's kingdom comes, it'll be really nice when all of the economic greed and the madness and the fighting and grabbing over what's mine, that goes away. We think, yeah, Jesus, that's a beautiful ideal for the future. I hope that comes one day. But when we do that, we're just like the Christians in Ephesus who only know about John's baptism. They thought they were just waiting on God's kingdom. And don't we act like that as well? We hear the beautiful message of God's new world through Jesus and we think, man, let's wait on that. That'll be really beautiful when it gets here. But instead, Paul shows up in Ephesus and he preaches to us today saying, no! God's kingdom has come today in your very midst already. Have you not heard about the Holy Spirit? God's very presence, the presence of Jesus living among his people, transforming their lives. God's kingdom is here. Now, today, that beautiful ideal of a new economy, a new world that we think, wouldn't that be nice? Paul tells us, it's here. Embrace it today. Certainly, the rest of the world isn't going to embrace it, but we as Christians, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, hearing the word of Jesus and transforming our lives, we can be the embodiment of God's kingdom right now, today. The new economy that Jesus teaches, that Paul teaches, can be ours today. We don't have to wait for God's kingdom to come. The whole point of the gospel story is that the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God's kingdom is here. The Holy Spirit has come. Everything has changed. And yet so often we're like the Christians in Ephesus, looking to the future thinking, it'd be nice one day when that comes. It's all about the economy right now. It's all about hearing the word of Jesus today and shaping our lives around what he teaches. A new way of thinking about resources and possessions. They're not ours, they're God's. We don't need to worry about our futures because God is the provider. Just like the people in Ephesus, they trusted in the goddess Artemis for their economic growth and for their futures. But Paul tells us there's something better to trust in. We trust in Wall Street and other forces in our world to provide for our futures. And Paul and Jesus say those gods are fake. They won't save you. Trust in the living God, the Creator himself. Put your trust, your future, into his hands. He alone can provide, not the gods of this world. They failed us in the past, and yet we keep looking to them. God's economy, it's here. May we embrace it today. The Spirit of God himself is poured out into our midst. May we receive it, embrace it daily, and live in the new economy. The new economy of God's new world. No greed, no possession, love, sharing, generosity, and trust that our God provides for us. Amen.